Getting into Revelation, introduction to the seven churches, let us pray. And I'll probably spend more time than usual on background with this, of course, because we're going through all of chapter one and we're not quite at seven churches until chapter two. So I ask, just be patient and hopefully you'll learn one or two things from a little bit of the history in the background. But let us pray. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the opportunity to gather as your church today at Spencerport Bible. We thank you for each soul in here that you have divinely brought. God, be glorified. Reveal to us your will for our lives through this inspired book, this letter of Revelation, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation, of course, comes from the Greek word apokalypsis, which we know as apocalyptic, and it means an unveiling. Of course, this was given to, some call him John the Revelator or John the Beloved, the Apostle John. He's the only apostle that was not martyred, and if you know the history, Domitian, the Roman ruler at the time, ordered his men to throw John into a cauldron of boiling oil, and John emerged unharmed, of course, which is totally miraculous, and because of that, he was sent to this place of Roman banishment, which was called Patmos, or Patino today. And Patmos, or Patino, was not very large. It was 10 miles by 6 miles at its broadest point. And the last things, two things I've told you geographically, if you don't trust me, you can blame Tom because they're his notes, okay? I didn't know those two things. But let me just pause there before we get into a little bit of the background. And let me just speak of God's providence over your life just in that history. I've always thought of the fact that John, although attempted to be martyred, although that's what history tells us, they weren't successful even in a big cauldron of oil. What should that say to you and I? That your time on this earth will not pass until that millisecond that it's supposed to. You are in God's hand, and nothing's going to pluck you from his hand. Nothing's going to cause you to pass from this earth one literal millisecond before its time. They could try to boil you in oil. You can have guns pointed at you. And you've heard testimony and testimony of people who have went through life-altering events. Somebody was showing me yesterday at soccer a picture of their car that was literally in flames. And the person's wife had briefly caught on fire. Their son, they were both his wife and one of his children in the car, they got out of the vehicle. The wife was briefly on fire, has no scars, nothing. The son is fine. Why? Because of God. And it says, people don't believe me when I show them the picture. I believe it. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. I believe it. Why? Because of God. Because God can do all things. So that should comfort us in knowing that. As far as the letter goes, salutation of, this is just chapter 1, salutation verses 1 through 8. And then the actual revelation or unveiling that John is given, verses 9 through 18, and then the writing of it in verses 19 through 20. Somebody, a pastor, told me a long time ago, if it's not written, it doesn't exist. And he was speaking in terms of business, and that is really true. But certainly here, too, we have this revelation of Jesus Christ. Why? Because John was told by God to write this down. Write this down. And so we have it today. And we'll pick it up in chapter 1, AD 95, 96. This took place. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. I want to just pause momentarily. And there is more history and symbolism and terminology we need to speak about as we move forward. But revelation is something that every person needs initially to encounter Jesus Christ. God must unveil himself to you. Reveal, unveil. you must have an encounter with God to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom. When Simon Barjona was asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And we'll reference this passage again in Matthew chapter 16. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what did Jesus say? "Simon, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. This was a revelation of my Father in heaven." Now, he didn't say revelation, but he said it was revealed by revelation is what the implication is. My Father revealed this to you. And so, if you have not had a revelation of who God is through Christ, well, you don't know God. Now, it may not come like this, isolated, exiled on a physical island of Patmos, but everybody must have what we just read in verse 2, a testimony of Jesus Christ. You have a testimony of Jesus Christ. What is your testimony? How did you come to know? What's your revelation story, so to speak? Jesus Christ. And if you don't have one, well, perhaps you're not converted. And I know that's hard to hear, but that's the truth of the Word of God. Verse 2, as we read, John received this. Why? To bear record of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, of all things that he saw. Application for today, same. When you have a revelation, when you come to know Christ, it's for two reasons. To bear record now of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what we did last night. That's what we're doing this morning. That's what we do when we're going on with everyday life, at our jobs, in our communities, in our networking circles, so to speak. The testimony of Jesus Christ and bearing record of the Word of God. The same thing John received this revelation about Christ for. And specifically why, you'll see, God gave him this revelation for these physical seven churches. So with that being said, I already mentioned this, but I want to read a few more things. I asked you to consider what type of church we resemble universally as the entirety of the body of Christ right now in 2023, nationally in America, locally as in SBC and individually, in us personally, as we go through the summer. And, you know, there'll be a couple weeks I'm away and you'll have different great preachers and teachers which are blessed. So it'll be good to have a different voice. Each of these seven churches physically existed in Asia Minor that we'll get to in chapter 2. They still exist today, spiritually speaking, as in their strengths and areas needed for repentance. They were actual time periods that took place as well. You're going to hear about the candlesticks shortly. The candlesticks are the seven churches. It actually is explained black and white in verse 20 of chapter 1. About who the candlesticks are. Those are the seven churches that Jesus speaks of. The seven stars. You're going to hear about the seven stars, which represent the angels or the overseers. We'll talk more about that of these individual churches. Seven spirits. The number seven, of course, we know is the number of completion. Seven spirits. By the way, let me pause here apologetically. And when I say apologetic, not to apply, I mean in apologetics. As Christians today in 2023, we must be able to break down and simply explain to people things in the Bible like this that there's no way they will understand because some Christians don't understand. There aren't seven Holy Spirits, right? We don't worship three gods. We worship a God who exists in a Godhead or Trinity. One of the parts of that Godhead who's equal with the Father and the Son is who? The Holy Spirit, who manifests here in seven parts, and we'll read those right now. The Spirit of the Lord, this is Isaiah, and by the way, Revelation alludes to, guess what book more than any other? Isaiah. Over 100 times, the prophet Isaiah is alluded to, this being one of them. The Spirit of the Lord, you're going to hear about this momentarily. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, Spirit of power, Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. The seven spirits of God in the book of Revelation are thus a reference to the Holy Spirit in the perfection of his manifold ministry. So, again, the Holy Spirit, third part of the Trinity, none of these things are crazy, are they? None of these things. When you hear about the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, See, because in the proper operation of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit, God, is operating through you, it shouldn't be crazy. When you have a spirit of understanding, like supernatural understanding, that's God. When you have power, the power of God, the dunamis on you, to do the work of God, like what was alluded to last night by one of the speakers, that's not crazy. The Holy Spirit manifests himself in believers to operate in a way that is not crazy, but it brings glory to God, points to Jesus Christ, draws people to the Lord. So with that being said, and those things to keep in mind, that is Isaiah 11:2 specifically, if you're taking notes. This is the only place where a blessing is promised to the reader. Verse 3, blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. You're going to notice the time reference. He who was and is to come. And so there is a special divine blessing on reading this book, this letter, but also you must hear it and keep it. Verse 4, the salutation continues, John to the seven churches which are where in Asia? Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Grace be unto you and peace from, here it is, and which was, and which is to come. Speaking about specific periods of time, but also this alludes to the fact that God is the Ancient of Days. He's always been there. He's been there in the past. He's here right now with us. He's going to be there in the future. You're going to hear, and I'm kind of getting ahead a bit, but apologetics lesson number two. You may have been asked this by somebody who's an unbeliever or curious. Well, when was God? When did God start? Here's your answer. Alpha. He's the first. Alpha. Before anything was, there was Alpha. It's one of his names. God was there. Before he spoke the world into existence, said, let there be light, and there was light, guess who was there? Alpha. That's your answer to the scoffer, to the person who really, maybe truly wants to know, well, when did God start? He's Alpha. You've heard that term, Alpha male? Have you heard that term before? I've been referred to as that before, but you Alpha, right? The first, that's who he is. He was there before everything was, before the universe, the soul, all of it. Grace be unto you and peace, verse 4, from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits, there it is, Isaiah 11:2, which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, which is the faithful witness, another reference of Isaiah, this time Isaiah chapter 55, the faithful witness. And the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins, how? In his own blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. It's the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. And has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7, the salutation continues. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wait because of him, even so, amen. Who are those that pierced him? Is it referring to the Jewish people? Although, you know, we're responsible as well. We our sins ultimately placed Christ on the cross, the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world, the Alpha. But specifically, this is referring to the Jewish people. Wailing, the reference, because it's too late, or because they are saved. I will not say. So there's things in Revelation that you have to prayerfully come to the conclusion of. That's what I've realized. Because even when we speak about the seven stars, some will say, no, it was Ashel, or when it says angels, angelos, it actually means messenger but an angel. Some will say, no, that was the bishop or the overseer of that church. Well, you decide. You pray about that. You seek God. You study about what it is. Because in my personal opinion, humble opinion, Revelation, this book, I don't know that there's one person living right now that can, from chapter 1 to chapter 22, can say yes for certainty in every single part. But You are to seek answers with the mind of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And what I've noticed, when you seek God for answers, often he will answer in his time. So I want to encourage you. I'm going to give you the answers to everything. You seek God on certain things which people are sometimes undecided on. Verse 8, I am Alpha, there it is, and Omega, last. Omega meaning last. Beginning and the ending, says the Lord, here it is again, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now we get into the actual vision at Patmos. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, that's difficulties and persecution, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. There it is again. John exiled. Why? For the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? There may come a time, not very long from now, where you and I may be put in a position that many around the world have already been, just like John, your brother in tribulation, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. You say, well, that scares me. Shouldn't. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The only thing we should fear is God. But you should prepare. You should prepare your heart, your mind. You really should prepare. Do you think all of a sudden the billboards that say enjoy your pride, unless God literally supernaturally intervenes, do you think all of a sudden those signs are going to say God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble? Do you think that's going to? It might, but only God will do that. You see the pattern in this country. You see the pattern. You have to be blind, and many are, not to. You have to be prepared. In fact, somebody was telling me, just a gentleman, you know, God uses the foolish things. And there was this sweet, humble man in a store. It's how we got the Kenyan flags. I don't have time to tell you the story, but he was saying, Pastor, I tell you what, be ready. We have to be ready because they're going to take the Bible away. They're coming. I said, I know. And so he said, what's your favorite verse? I said, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all way, your direct your path. So he started reciting all of Proverbs 3 to me. You see? Because you have to hide God's word in your heart. What do people in North Korea do? That's what they do. They can't have the papyrus. They can't have this. If they have this and they're discovered, they meet God instantaneously by form of a gun. Or they're put in labor camps, not just them, but the generations after them. This is reality. This is reality. And again, I say this to you, without trying to scare you, but just to put a healthy fear of the Lord in your heart. Why are some of the most popular pastors and teachers teaching anything but this? It's not right. It's not biblical. Do we understand the times? If you understand the times, then you know things are getting very serious in this country. Very serious. And so we have to stay vigilant. We have to stay about our Father's business. But we also have to continue to love, to reach out, to support, to encourage, to share one another's burdens. All the things we've always been instructed to do. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit. That's an exalted spiritual state, of course. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, probably Sunday, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And here's the red letters saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book. Not really a book, but a scroll. And send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and they're in order here as we will learn of them each week. Ephesus being the loveless church, that'll be the first one next week. Unto Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea, which very well could be, that's many believe, that is the church age we live in now, which is the lukewarm church. Everything's gray. And Jesus says, get zealous, therefore, and repent. Get zealous, therefore, and repent. You know, people will say things to me like, hey, you do a lot. You do a lot, or you do this. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to. I'm just doing what God's word tells me to do. That's all I'm doing. Going to the nations, going to the city, going to the towns, going to people, that's what God tells me to do. And it's not always just structured like Kenyonite was. You know, my daughter, she listened to me. I was happy about that. She was having a problem with her key, and it was breaking, and I said, Bria, you have to get a locksmith. You got to contact a locksmith. You have to get a copy. And probably a week later, she goes, Dad, can you go with me? Because I'm like, okay. So I just called a locksmith. The locksmith came to us, happened to be a Jewish man. And just very naturally, I used that as a platform to share the gospel with them. See, there was no big Kenyanite. There weren't flags and, you know, Mondazi and Rescue and Revive cookies. No, because this is what we do. This is what we do as Christians. The word of God, the testimony of Christ. The testimony of Christ, the word of God. It's what we walk in if you've had a revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, one of the men that I consider a spiritual father of mine that really discipled me specifically in evangelism and street ministry, Jim Tetlow, used to always say this. It's one of the markers that you're saved, that you're a Christian. You share your faith. You don't have to force it. It comes naturally. I didn't know that was going to happen, but I was ready. I was ready. I've learned, let the Holy Spirit, he's the best evangelist. But get the word of God inside you and be ready when God puts that person or those people in front of you. And that might be the only time they hear the gospel. And if you start sharing the gospel, here's what's going to happen. You're going to hear this. Wow, I never heard that before. You will hear that in America. I never heard that before. Which tells you what? The message isn't getting out any longer in this country. Because people are impressed now with presentations, not proclamation. People want to feel good when they go to church. People want to be comfortable. And I'm not speaking against the bride of Christ, the true bride of Christ. I'm just speaking truth to you, as many of you are nodding your heads, and you know this. Are there good churches out there? Absolutely. Absolutely. Plenty of good churches. But there's also the goats and the wolves in sheep's clothing. And those really don't care about the people. It's about other reasons. It's about other things. Jesus warned us of that. John's on an island by himself, exiled for the word of God and the testimony of Christ, and God's revealing himself to him, giving him this revelation for the seven churches at that time that still applies now today. Isn't that amazing? Which is and which is to come. That's now and even more so in the future of what's going to take place in the book of Revelation and in our lives. It says in verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Those are the seven churches. What do candlesticks do? They illuminate. They radiate. They shine. The church is to shine for Jesus. I can honestly tell you, last night, the church shined. And it wasn't just Spencerport Bible Church. There were a number of people from Spencerport Bible, which is a true blessing. And some of you that weren't there, you gave the name. But the church shined so much that two people had to come in. You say, what was the flag? What's God's name? Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. How did I get those flags? I'll tell you afterwards. I don't have time, but it was God. Okay? The church, when the church shines, when the church illuminates, when it radiates, what happens? People are drawn to it. They're not drawn to the darkness. They're drawn to the light. I am the light of the world. If any man follows me, he will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There's life there. There's light there. The church is to be a candlestick in the midst of the darkness as things heat up, as we get exiled to our Patmos, so to speak, as we're threatened and in tribulation and persecution. You light, you shine, you draw people the same way the church always has, the true church of Jesus Christ. Not perfectly. Look at these churches. When you look at these churches in Revelation, you'll see terrible error. Awful error. And God is so gracious. The master teacher, he'll say, you're doing this well, but you need to change this or else. Isn't that a great father? I love that. And we need to learn. We need to learn from Revelation. We need to learn from these churches because we are the church today. We are the church today. And here's a description. Isn't that funny? You know, the descriptions of Jesus, we know how it is, right? And be very careful of that. If we had a picture of Jesus here, I'm glad you don't, by the way. Not that, you know, I don't want to get caught up. But, you know, if you had the picture of Jesus, you know what he's going to look like. Blonde hair, blue eyes, right? Really handsome guy, like a beard, you know? Dom, maybe like yours, perhaps. I don't know. But, you know, you've seen the pictures. Probably not. Probably not, okay? But here's a description. Listen to this. And this is in an exalted spiritual state, but his head, let me start in verse 13. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one, just one, like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, wisdom, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, holiness, purity. You ever look in somebody's eyes, and you kind of keep looking away? Because if the eye is good, the rest of the body is good, Jesus said. Single eye, fixed, focused on the things of God, the word of God and the testimony of Christ till he calls you home. Fixed focus. God's eyes like flames of fire, a refiner's fire burn right through you. Get right to the motives of the heart. And his feet like unto brass, as if they had burned in a furnace. Of course, many believe that this is reference to when King Nebuchadnezzar looked in the fiery furnace and said, well, I thought there was only three men, I see four. And his voice as the sound of many waters, power, majesty. I love this, verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Those are the angels or the overseers, whichever you choose to study and discover, but either way, the right hand, a symbol of authority. God is holding the church leaders, his angels who oversee them, the physical people oversee them, in his hand. They're in his hand. You're God's church. He's the head of the church. He's the authority figure. Christ is the head of the church, this church here today, SBC, and every other church that follows him truly. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. We know that that's referring to the word of God. The word of God, I love this. You know, I didn't plan any of this stuff last night. But these guys that came up, they said, well, the Lord, they talk about the word of God. The word of God. The word of God. When Pergamos, the compromising church, when God says, hey, listen, if you don't change, I'm going to fight against you with the sword of my mouth. The word of God. God's word does God's work. God's word does God's work. And so out of his mouth comes this two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. There it is again. Later on in Revelation, it says there's no need for the sun. Why? The glory of the Lamb lights it. That's amazing. That is amazing. No more need for that big round ball that if it was just a little bit closer, we'd be like ants under a magnifying glass. But God holds it there. Radiance, illumination, light. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You know, interesting. I read this because in other passages where men fall down, they're told to get back up because they're not God. And here they fall down as dead. It's funny because, you know, songs, and I don't say this, I'm really not saying this condemningly, okay, so please hear my heart. But remember that popular song, which was a nice song. They were even playing, it's like, will I dance for you, Jesus? You know what? You know the song I'm talking about? I forgot the name of it. Help me out. What was the name of it? I can only imagine, right? Well, if you imagine yourself dancing for Jesus when you see him, you probably are just imagining. And I don't say that, but listen, he has eyes like flame of fire. You're not going to sit up there doing a jig when you see Jesus. You're going to fall down at his glory and his majesty. You're going to fall down as if you were dead. But you won't be. You'll be the most alive you ever have been. And I understand. Those songs are nice. I get the sentiment behind it, okay? So I'm not trying to be condescending at all. But you get the point. Look at what's written says this. He fell down as dead. The vision of Christ, the revelation of Christ. He falls down as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. 365 times in the New Testament, Jesus says, don't fear. I want to encourage you today not to fear. Please don't fear. Fear does so many crazy things to people. I've seen it. Please don't fear. What are you scared of? What are you scared of, going to heaven? Are you scared of going to heaven? Jesus said, he whoever loses his life shall find it. One of the most powerful things. Statements I've ever heard, man. I was thinking about it a few weeks ago. My former church, years ago, I saw in the worship leader's office this quote. It just blew me away. It was an Indian pastor who's still around today. His name's Arvind Tede. And he said, anybody who's not sold out and willing to die shouldn't be in the ministry. Man, whew, pierced me right through like that two-edged sword. And I was thinking about it. And I sent text message to the Indian pastor at the church. And I said, and he goes, yup. The response of the Indian pastor is he lives it every day. Every day. Life's on the line every day. But he's still alive. What are you scared of here? That somebody's going to call you a name because you share the testimony of Christ? Good. Rejoice in that. Somebody's going to choose a finger to raise at you because? Good. Should rejoice in that. As others are saying, enjoy your pride, and they're rejoicing in outward rebellion, blaspheming the name of God, they're rejoicing. You ought not be scared, Jesus said. Fear not. Don't fear him who can kill the body. That's any human. Fear him who can kill the body and cast your soul into hell. That's who we should fear. The Almighty God. Eyes like a flame of fire. Voice of many waters. Amazing. Fear not. I am the first and the last. Verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. This, of course, is Christ. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Going back to Matthew 16. Peter, I give you the keys. Peter, I give you the keys. You are Peter. Petra, little stone. Upon this rock, I will build my church, Petros, rock bed. Jesus will build his church upon his blood, upon his cross, upon his brokenness. The broken body and the shed blood. Peter, you're the little pebble. I'm the rock bed. Upon this rock bed will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So stop being scared. But I give you the keys, Peter. I give you the keys. And we get the same keys today. It's interesting. I just noticed this. It was a locksmith I witnessed to. I didn't even think about that. As he's making a key, I'm going to give him the key. And he wasn't that receptive, by the way. He wasn't that receptive. And I just ended by giving him a gospel track, and I thanked him. Said I'll be praying for him. But I gave him the key. Here you go. Here's the keys, man. Heaven and hell on the line. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Build bigger barns? Great. Build bigger barns? Great. Bigger? Great. Then all of a sudden, one night, just like one of the churches, Ephesus, I believe, there'll be a knock. But you're still building bigger barns. You won't let Jesus in. Won't open the door. And it'll be that night where your soul is required of you. What are you going to do? Pay God off? Ain't going to work. What are you going to do? Say you were a good person? Ain't going to work. You're not good. What are you going to do? Said you went to church? So what? If you haven't had a revelation of Jesus Christ, You know not the God the scriptures speak of. If your life doesn't resemble the testimony of Christ, you know not the God we speak of today, that we sing to today, that we pray to today. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ.
He has the keys of health and death.
Captivity captive, it says in Ephesians 4. And gave gifts unto men. Some people call those the ascension gifts after the crucifixion. Last two verses, the command to write. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery, and here's it's explained, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels, angelos, of the seven churches. The seven candlesticks which you saw are the actual seven churches. So there you go. Symbolism explained, literally. Candlesticks, churches, stars are the angels. And again, whether you think those were literal angels or the bishops, overseers of the churches, you decide, you seek God, you pray, you study, you decide. So let me conclude with this. A few things to think about. You may be in a spiritual Patmos for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ at some point. You might even now feel isolated, exiled, alone. If you've ever felt like that because of God, I have actually. If you've ever felt like that, it can be very difficult. When you're the only Christian around, when you're the only believer around, it can be very, very difficult. I saw recently that the Surgeon General said there's a pandemic of loneliness. Well, we know the reasons behind that, but we know the cure. The cure is the blessed hope, Jesus Christ. A friend that sticks closer than a brother. A God that says, I don't call you servant anymore. I call you my friend. You never be alone. I told you. You might see me talking to myself, but I'm not. Okay? I'm talking to God. I believe he hears me. You might see me on the High Falls Bridge, you know, just with my hands raised, maybe praying. I'm not sunbathing, although it's nice to have the sun. He's your friend. He's your friend. You don't have to be alone. If you're in a spiritual Patmos, you don't have to be. You don't have to be. You have the keys, as alluded to Matthew 16, verse 19. The same keys that Peter had and John had and all the other disciples, and I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Write down the things that God shows you. It's like he told John, write them down. I used to do that a lot, but you know, God does a lot in our lives, doesn't he? It's good to record them. You can look back as memorial stones, like those memorial stones of Kenya. The reason I have those things is to remember. They're like the goodness of God. Here's what God did. Just like when they crossed over the Jordan, they took up those stones, memorial stones. That's where it comes from. To remember. Remember what God did. Remember what he did when you had no money, you had no job, you had no friends, and look what God did. You needed something miraculous, and look what God did. Write it down. Write it down for the thereafter.
Then lastly, he walks. He walks in the midst of his church, and he holds the stars in his right hand.
The authority figures. Whether they're angels or humans, they're still in his right hand. We're in God's hand. The gates of hell, they could put enjoy your pride all along this road if they want. Guess what? They're still not going to win. They're still not going to win. That is a picture of the gates of hell. And let me tell you this. They've lost. And because we have the victory in Christ, we go to them. We go to them. And we offer the keys. That's what we do. We radiate the light of Christ so that they're drawn. I've said this recently. I really believe this. I think it was David Wilkerson maybe that said this. I don't recall, but if you're really preaching the gospel, if you're really teaching the Word of God, I mean, if you really are, people who aren't converted, one of two things will happen as they continue to come to church. One of two things. They will become converted. They'll have a revelation of Christ. God's Word will work in them through the power of the Holy Spirit. They'll be drawn, and they'll become part of the kingdom. They'll be born again. Or they're not going to come anymore because they just can't take it. It's going to be one or the other. You can't just sit there. It's not going to happen. I mean, I remember as a boy. And he was here last night. My first pastor. And he'll be here again. August 6th, Lord willing. 10 years old, man. 10, 11 years old. Just hearing the Word of God. Hearing Pastor Scott just teach the Word of God. Man, preach. And much like this, it's the Holy Spirit conviction, even at that age. The Holy Spirit, man, just convicting me. Just working in me. And then a revelation of Christ. That's it. You can't stay. You're either going to be converted or you're going to run out of the place at some point. That's why I'm not concerned. Now, let me tell you this. Let me say this the right way. It's not my job. I'm not concerned, overly concerned about. I love every single one of you that walked in. I love to see you. It's a blessing. It's uplifting. It's encouraging. But it's not my job to bring you here. I can't save a soul. No one else can. Flesh and blood can't do it. I'm not going to try to market you to come here. No, God. God adds to his church daily those that should be saved. God does that. And I stand in the position of an under-shepherd at this place. Maybe one of those seven stars that's in his right hand. My governance, I'm under the governing of God. And what he does with this local body and what he does is up to him. So again, always a joy to see new people and people that have been coming faithfully. But I can't be concerned about who comes in. I have to be concerned about what I do and what I say when they are here for the glory of God. And so do you as you leave here. Right? This is like a break. This is a time where the church gets encouraged, built up, instructed in righteousness, convicted, all of that. But now when it's over, game time. This is your break. This is your timeout. This is halftime. You come, you get the instructions from the coach. Now get in the game. Get in the game. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to learn about your word. To learn about this revelation that the Apostle John was given while he was isolated and exiled on the Patmos Island for the Word of God and testimony of Christ. Lord, help prepare us if we're to be in that position in any way, shape, or form. We have to be prepared, Lord. You have to prepare us. We cannot do it apart from your Holy Spirit. Give us the words to speak when we're put in positions before magistrates and governments and rulers. Leadership of any type. Give us the words to speak that we may stand steadfast. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Have a wonderful day.